So the title of my sermon, it's all about picking your battles, spiritual warfare. And I'm already experiencing some spiritual warfare this morning because my sermon text is on the printer still. So we're just going to wing this morning. I've got my fancy-dancy study notes, which you also have in your bulletin. So this is kind of an unplugged service. If you remember Unplugged, we did Unplugged a few summers ago. This is kind of me unplugged today. So no guarantees, no promises. We're just going to let God be God. So we've been talking about this new humanity who's in Christ. When Jesus came to this earth and he redeemed the elect, he redeemed humanity, he made a new people out of two people. So Paul was talking about Jews and Gentiles, right? Jews who had been part of God's redemptive plan for several thousand years up to this point. This is 2,000 years ago. And then Jesus comes along and he begins to save people like centurions. Acts chapter 10 talks about the salvation of Cornelius and centurion and his whole household and then different other places. And then the gospel goes from there to other places out in Ephesus. This is Asia Minor, Turkey. If you know where Turkey's at today, this is where Ephesus was located, so a long ways off from Jerusalem. So it just kind of shows that the Holy Spirit is activating the gospel in concentric circles around the realm, the Roman realm. And so Paul's talking to a people who are kind of the second generation Christians. This is 30 years after Jesus passed or ascended into heaven. And so you've got people that had become saved that day who preached the gospel to other people. And so that next generation, this is these people that he's talking to. And what he's telling them is that you all are a new humanity. You are like living stones that with Jesus as your cornerstone, built on the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And he also likened them to, hands and arms and feet and legs and so on, with Jesus as the head. So we're this new humanity, this new body of Christ. And so that's who they are. Now, in the first chapter, I want to say it's the first chapter, and I think the second chapter, again, I don't have my text in front of me, but we already know that we're in heavenly realms. Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we're seated with Christ in heavenly realms. As a living temple, remember I talked about the living temple that we are being raised up in the heavenly realms. So your reality, although we think our reality is this wood that we sit on or the job that we go to or the people that we hang out with, we think that that's what reality is. But this life that we see is like a vapor. What's truly real is the spiritual world that's forever. It's been forever. It is now and it will remain forever. And your spiritual person, who you are, believe it or not, who you are inside spiritually is already with God. Okay? Only one heartbeat separates you from glory. Only one breath separates you from glory. The real you is already in heaven with Jesus. We're seated with him in heavenly realms. That's the good news. The challenging news is that your fight is also in spiritual realms. Who you contend with, who you're fighting against, isn't a person. It's a spiritual realm, and it's multi-layered. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later on today. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. And I think it was God's will that my sermon text wouldn't be available to me this morning because he has a message from you and he's going to bring it right out of his word and right into your hearts. So I want it to take root deep inside of you and I want it to change you and transform you. Spiritual battle, spiritual warfare is something that this church has experienced. You've experienced it and it's frightening for some. It's disturbing for some. But let me tell you, spiritual warfare is a wonderful thing. Those of you who are going through the, and this is kind of a lengthy introduction, I apologize. In my defense, I don't have anything to look at, so I'm just kind of just going for it. But if you've been going through the Bible Project, you're almost finished with the book of Job. You know, you're a couple of chapters in, God telling Job how much he doesn't know. And so this book is almost over with. But if you remember all the way back to the beginning of the book of Job, there is a conversation being had between God and the angels, one of whom was Satan. And the conversation had to do with Job. Job never knew, according to what we read in the scripture, Job never knew why the bad things happened to him. He just knew that he lost in this battle. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost all these things, and he thought that his warfare was with these people. He wondered why he had ran afoul of God, but the reality was that God had a vision for Job all along, and that was how it was going to come about. So, the spiritual warfare that we fight is a wonderful thing, and it's not something to be afraid of. We're going to talk about that today. So, why don't you stand? We'll read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. The scripture says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So when I was a chief in the Navy, and one of the first places that I was stationed at a communication station, and I had this boss. He was a master chief. He was a couple of grades higher than me, and he was a very difficult boss. I struggled with him for a long time, and every day was kind of a hard day. It was kind of hard to go to work because this person was really difficult. But then God, his spirit told me one day, he said, "Pray for him. Just pray for him. Just start praying for your boss." So I started praying for my boss. I didn't pray that God would do anything to my boss because I didn't like him. I prayed that the Lord would bless my boss. I prayed that the Lord would just bless him. That's all I prayed. And I let God decide how that blessing was going to happen. And everything changed right after that. Everything, it was a miraculous change. And then my boss invited me for lunch, and we went out to lunch, and he said to me that, "You know, you've been having a hard time, but I want you to know that I've been praying for you." That's what my boss told me. And after that, things were completely different. Everything was different from there. So spiritual warfare happens. We think that we're fighting against a person. We think we're fighting against something, but really, there's a spiritual battle taking place that you and I are a part of. So, since our battles, so this the main idea of the sermon today is since our battles are spiritual and not natural, we must fight with spiritual means, not natural means. Since our battles are spiritual and not natural, we must fight with spiritual means and not natural means. So the first thing we're going to talk about is spiritual battles are not fought with natural methods. So if you go back to your scripture, there's Bibles in front of you. It says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Now that term, "be strong," That's two words in English, but it's one word in Greek. And it has to do, the root of this word is dunamos, which is where dynamite comes from. It's this power that we have. But this word in the original Greek is a passive, this is kind of complicated, but it's a passive word, and it's a plural word. Paul is telling all of the people that they are to receive power. Now, that's kind of an odd command, isn't it? Most of the time, when you're commanded to do something, when the scripture commands you to do something, you do it, right? Either the command is don't do this, so you don't do this, or the command is to do this and you do it in accordance with scripture. This is a very interesting instruction that we're saying. Be strong. In other words, be strengthened. God is the one who is strengthening you for the battle that you have, the battle that you're either facing right now or the battle that you're going to face. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The warfare that we fight with, we're not fighting on our own. We're not alone in any of this. Remember what God spoke to me, you know, pray for this person. God is going to speak to your heart. He's going to speak to your spirit. He's going to speak through his word to you when you're going through a tough time. And then it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our war, the battle that we fight, is not offensive in any way. We're not advancing on any enemy. What we're doing is God has given us the equipment that we need to stand. Now, this word in the English, it says the full armor. But in the Greek, it's kind of a different word. It's called panoply. Anybody ever heard the word panoply? This is totally off, but back in my hometown, Huntsville, we had this panoply of the arts. It would, on every spring in the city park, there would be this panoply of different kind of arts. You know, there'd be music, there'd be drama, there'd be art, there would be all kinds of different things. It was dozens of different booths, and it was all creative arts of different forms. But this panoply has to do, it's more like an armory. Can you imagine an armory? Like, you go into an armory and you'll see a whole host of weapons. There's defensive weapons and offensive weapons and so on. So this is, it's, instead of this full armor of God, it's a whole armory that's made available to us for the spiritual battle that we're in. And then Paul goes on to say that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We think that our battle is against flesh and blood, right? Because a lot of times in the spiritual realm, the way it's manifested physically. It's manifested in the physical. Perhaps you've had, like me, you've had some struggles with people that just kind of come out of nowhere. It kind of catches you off guard sometimes. The Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When I mentioned Job earlier, in the first chapter of Job, the angels of God paraded through in front of God, and God asked Satan, the adversary, where have you been? And Satan said, I have been walking here and there. Your enemy, your spiritual enemy, it's multi-layered. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but there is a lot coming against you. There's a lot coming against you. Maybe you're having problems with your body, and you're worried about your doctor's diagnosis, or maybe you're struggling with your children. Maybe you're struggling with your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. Maybe you're struggling with your job, trying to figure out what you're supposed to do. There's lots of different things where the spiritual battle that we fight happens in the natural. And when we let me explain it this way. When we think that our real battle is what we see in front of us, we're going to be spinning our wheels. We're not going to be very effective, because what we're trying to do without realizing it is we're fighting a spiritual battle with natural means. We think that the people that we're contending with is the real problem, but it's not. There's a spiritual realm that we don't see that is poking out into the natural. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you struggle that it's a spiritual warfare. If we make bad decisions, if we're disrespectful to people, or if we're not kind to people, and we get some pushback because of bad choices we're making, that's not spiritual warfare. That's just consequences. That's learning how to get along and play well with others, like children learn in grade school. But when we're going along in life and we're doing what we think are the right things, our prayer life is strong, we're in the scriptures, I mean, we're encouraging other people, I mean, we're doing the things that the scripture says to do, and something happens beyond our control, and we think we're wondering what it's about, it's a good bet that it's a spiritual warfare. Let me tell you another warfare, or another reason why you can suspect something is spiritual warfare. Anytime that the gospel is being impeded, when you're trying to advance the gospel, when you're trying to witness about the gospel, when you're trying to witness about Jesus, or when you're part of a church where it's a full gospel church, and that's what we are, ministering the gospel, ministering about Jesus, teaching about Jesus, teaching about the truth of salvation, and you can expect some pushback, you can expect some resistance. The devil will use anything in his power to frustrate the gospel being preached. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead, but one of the reasons why we fight is because of the Satan coming against the gospel. If at any point you get confused by what I'm saying, just go to your sermon outline, okay? I can't stress that enough, because without my text, I'm kind of all over the road. So it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, we've already talked about Job. Now, by the way, that's my favorite book of the Bible, the book of Job. One of my second favorite books is Daniel. We went over Daniel, a year ago? One of the things that we learned in that book is that there were four empires that affected Israel, and these were kind of going in cycles. You had the Babylonians, you had the Persians, you had the Greeks, and you had the Romans. And I think it was chapter 7, if I'm not mistaken, of Daniel, where the vision that Daniel has is of this ocean, of this sea. And the spirit of God blows over the sea, and it causes four beasts to raise up in succession. Those beasts represented Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And so that tells you right there that God is the one who advances this world system, all the empires that come along in this world. God does that. People don't vote. We think that we have control over the politics and the way this world is running, but the reality is God is his world, and he advances his world in his own way. So we should never be worried about that. But another vision that Paul has is where the angel of Persia is contending with the angel of, or I'm sorry, the demon angel, the demon leader of Persia is battling the demon of Greece. And so that tells you right there that there is principalities, there's high level spiritual adversaries that run entire countries, or run entire regions. And so all these rulers and authorities and all these bad characters in the spiritual world exist to frustrate what God is doing. Back in Daniel's time, this had to do with frustrating what God was doing in the nation of Israel. All these countries impacted Israel in some way. Well, you and I, we have our own enemies. We have the enemies of the gospel that we contend with. And so just because it's the New Testament era doesn't mean that spiritual warfare doesn't go away. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Kind of, sort of? Well, we'll just pray that the Lord would help us out. And so now, that was all about spiritual battles not being fought with natural methods, because we know that our enemy is not natural or material. We must not fight with natural material means. We must not be contending with people thinking that those are our real enemy. Spiritual battles, the second point I want to make is that spiritual methods win spiritual battles. Okay, so verse 13, it says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. All of this is about standing and defending the ground that you have. You are being attacked. You don't have to advance to find the enemy. You don't have to. The enemy is going to come at you. If you're a Christian and you've never faced spiritual warfare before, you've been sheltered. You've been hedged in, just like Job. We don't know how long Job was hedged in, but as soon as that hedge was pulled away at God's command, then bad things happened to Job. But maybe some of you have already experienced spiritual warfare, but it's a reality of the Christian life. It is the reality of a Christian that you will face spiritual warfare. If nobody told you that when you received Christ, then you're hearing it now. So verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now this armor, if you can envision a Roman soldier. So anybody ever seen movies of like Rome, like, you know, the Gladiator movie or whatever? You kind of know what I'm talking about. That there's a girdle that goes around their waist. There's sheaves on their legs. There's a breastplate. There's a curved shield that's on their left side, actually. And there's a gladius or spatha, which is like the sword in their hand. They've got this helmet on their head. So all of that looks like a Roman suit of armor. Okay, so the first thing he talks about is this belt of truth, this girdle of truth. Now, truth means living with integrity. Our life should be one of integrity and transparency. We ought to be honest with each other. We ought to be truthful with each other. Whether it's good or bad, whether we're failing or not failing, whatever the case, but we need to be truthful and honest. We also need to be truthful and honest with ourselves, right? At home, where nobody's looking. Who you are when you're alone ought to be the same as who you are here in this sanctuary. And the reason for that is so that our lives can be held together. That belt of truth, what it did was it was used to kind of tuck in their robes or their clothing. It was used to kind of keep everything sort of together. And it was used to also hold their sword when they weren't using their sword. There was a hook where they could put their sword on. So it kind of kept their uniform together, kept their clothes together, and then it was served as it had utility value. It kept their sword in place. When we're living by the truth, the Word of God ought to be close to us. We ought to be living close to God's Word so that it can change who we are, so that we can be the same at home as we are here. And if we're not living in truth, then we're going to fall apart. Your lie about this or that is going to get found out in some other way, and your whole existence, and you're just going to kind of fall apart. When we're living truthfully, on all the way, all the time, no matter who's next to us, we don't have to worry about anything. Our lives will be together. So that's the belt of truth. The next thing is that this breastplate of righteousness. Now, it's called a cuirass, and it has a front and a back. And so the idea is that it guarded the inner person. So this breastplate of righteousness, we're clothed with righteousness. Jesus, he talks about in Isaiah 59 being clothed with righteousness, like a breastplate. And so the scripture says, I want to say it's Proverbs 4:32 or 4:23. It says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So righteousness ought to characterize who you are and what you are. We ought to live righteous lives. We ought to live holy lives, not to earn salvation, but because of who we are. Because if we're truly Christians, we ought to live that way and guard our hearts. One of the things that we do is we don't allow sin to take root in our lives so that we can protect our heart. That's something that God gives you control over. It's something that God gives you the ability to get into His Word and to get close to Him and to receive strength from Him so that you can guard your heart. So that's something that we do. And then it says, verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, for a long time, I've heard other versions talk about, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. So I just kind of assumed that we're sure-footed Christians as we take the gospel out, as we minister the gospel. That's not what it's talking about. This, remember, this is all about standing. This is defensive living. This is having a firm foundation. Jesus said, if you have my words and do them, you're like building your house on this rock. And the winds came and the rains came, but it couldn't blow that house down because it was built on the rock. When we have the gospel and we listen to the gospel, we obey the gospel, we receive Christ. Pause. Did we know why there was a fire engine? Is there something that we need to do? Is everybody okay? Is Miss Shirley okay? Okay, so hold on a second. Let's just stop and let's have a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift up Miss Shirley. Lord, she's struggling. The other day she had to go to the hospital because of this condition that she has. We don't know what it is. But we pray, Lord, that you would surround Miss Shirley, that you would touch her and strengthen her. I pray that you would bless her. We pray for healing for her body and her mind and whatever else is going on. We pray that you would guide the medical people, guide the doctors, guide the nurses, guide everybody that treats her and takes care of her. And Lord, that you would just be in that situation and that we just speed healing. And we just pray for her comfort in the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so we're talking about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means that you are standing sure-footed. The Roman uniform or whatever, they had these sandals with these metal bosses attached to the bottom of them. And the great thing about them was if it was raining or if it was slick or if they were on a hill, they could remain sure-footed while they did battle. So we have to, when we have the gospel and we receive it by faith and we stand on it, we're going to stand sure-footed, right? But if we don't depend on the gospel, if we don't depend on the truth of God's word, then we're going to slip and we're going to fall. Or if we've received the gospel but haven't taken any action on it, then we're going to slip and fall. Okay, so let me keep going here because I'm running out of time. And the next thing is taking up the shield of faith. Now, this is very, very interesting because in the original Greek, all of these armor pieces, the soldier was to take this armor for themselves, right? We take up the shield of faith for ourselves. We take up all these things for ourselves, but the shield of faith was different. The shield of faith, we lift it up. We lift it up. And it's not just for ourselves, it's for others. You can take the Romans, what they would do though, the soldiers would interlock their shields and make kind of like what they call a tortoise shape out of it. And so they would interlock their shields and it was work to do that. So you and I, our shield of faith is just like that. Your faith can be used to bless other people. Your faith can be used to strengthen other people. When two or more are gathered together, Jesus is amidst of them. Or when two people touch and agree, then whatever they're asking for will be done in heaven. You can link your faith. That's why it's so important that we come together and worship on Sundays. Although I'm glad that we have technology where people can see the services at home, there is no substitute for coming together and holding up your faith with one another, touching and agreeing with one another, praying about something that's going on in your life, and God moves in that situation. Okay, that's the power of that faith. It quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. Your enemy is firing fiery darts at you. Those fiery darts were terrorizing to the enemies of Rome, and they burned up stuff that they ran into. That's your enemy. Your enemy is coming after you, but you can lift up your faith against them, and you can get something done with your faith. But imagine two people putting their shields together. Imagine when there's spiritual warfare going on in the church, when everybody comes together and prays and believes and has faith. That's real power. That quenches those fiery darts. You understand that? When we shouldn't be afraid of spiritual warfare that happens in a church and then leave the church or isolate in our little cliques or our little groups. No, we come together and we hold up our faith and link it with the person next to us. This is how we fight our battles. We're surrounded on all sides, but we fight our battles in prayer and in faith. The next thing we have is taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So the helmet of salvation protects your mind. When you're battling something, maybe you're battling it at home, or maybe you're battling doubt, or maybe you got a bad report from the doctor and you're wondering where God is. That remembering that you're saved, remembering that you have that you're saved and you have salvation, keeps your mind crisp and clear and protected. And the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is amazing. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil tempted him in the three different ways, what did Jesus respond with? Scripture. He said, "It is written this, it is written that, it is written this." And that's how he overcame what the devil was doing to him. The devil was trying to hinder Jesus from being used of God to redeem humanity. Okay, this goes back to hindering the gospel from being preached and being proclaimed and being inaugurated. That's what the devil does to you. And that's kind of the third point I want to make, is these spiritual battles, they're fought and won with spiritual methods. So Paul says, verse 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. What we're talking about here is this passionate praying for a breakthrough. Praying through is what we're talking about. I've seen video of people fighting battles in Afghanistan, people fighting battles in Iraq, and it's raw, and it's high energy. It's brutal, it's passionate. That's how our prayers ought to be. We ought to be praying passionately for God to move in the situation of our young people or in the situation of our grandparents or whatever the situation that you're dealing with. We ought to be praying to God. Not some pro forma, hyper-religious prayer, but it ought to be real. You're doing battle. You're doing spiritual warfare. You ought to act like it. Your prayers ought to be high energy. Not to say that you're screaming at God or anything like that, but if you think that just mechanical praying is what we're talking about here, Paul says no. This is praying in the Spirit fervently. James said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. It's that fervent praying. We're almost done here. He says in verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul knew that he was going to be facing Jerusalem, the people in Jerusalem. He knew, or I'm sorry, the Roman, Paul. This is Nero. This book was written in Rome, so he knew that he was going to be defending the gospel against Nero, who was a maniac. He knew that he was going to be defending that gospel against him. So he's praying for that spiritual warfare so that he can defend the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. And so he prays that he would declare it fearlessly. He wanted to be fearless in the defense of the gospel. So he had to have that mind clear. He had, in order for Paul to defend the gospel, he had to be firmly convinced of the truth of the gospel. The gospel had to have changed his heart so that he can be he could be true to what he was preaching, proclaiming. He had to have the faith that comes from the gospel. He had to be armed with the scripture to know what the gospel was really saying. He had to have that gospel had to keep his whole life straight and without falling apart, even though he was in chains. The gospel impacted all of his armor, and it impacted the prayer life, his prayer life, and the prayer life of the people that he was preaching to. Do you see how that all works together? So that's all I really have. So in conclusion, I don't know what you're facing right now, but don't face it alone. Whatever spiritual battle you're having right now, don't face it by yourself. Talk about it to your brothers and sisters and join hands and pray about it. And then God, that you'll see a breakthrough. And pray. Pray for me. Pray for yourselves that the gospel would continue to be proclaimed in this church. Amen? Now unto him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.